This morning, we in preparation for Resurrection Sunday, next Sunday, last week looked at Jesus as our Savior, the fact that we need a Savior, and Jesus is the Anointed One. He is our Savior. This week, we're going to be looking at Jesus as our sacrifice. And so the passage we're going to be in this morning is in Mark chapter 14. And so if you want to start turning there, I want to explain the passage before we jump in. He enters Palm Sunday is the day that Jesus entered in, and as Randy explained this morning, where folks were praising his name. And I'm sure his disciples were thinking, you know, this is it. You know, Jesus is about to be king. He's about to set up his kingdom here on the earth. He's about to kick all the Romans out of the promised land, and we as Jews are about to rule the earth. And so I'm sure his followers were thinking this. And so as the week wears on, that doesn't happen. And so I'm sure they're a little bit confused. And so after they do the Passover meal, Jesus, knowing what's going to happen, his disciples still kind of confused, even though he's told them time and time again what's going to happen. They're still a little muddled. You know, they're not getting what's taking place. They're expecting him to set himself up as king. The people are with him. And so after the Passover meal, he takes the 11 that are remaining. Judas is off getting the folks that are going to arrest Jesus. And he takes the 11. He brings them to Gethsemane, which is just means the wine press, or the olive press, I'm sorry. And he brings them there, and he takes three of them, the ones that are the closest, he's the closest with, Peter, James, and John, and goes a little further into the garden. And so this is the darkest hour of the storm before the darkest hour of his life. He's about to enter in the darkest moment of his life here on this earth. And in that moment, he wants his closest friends with him. He wants the men he has been equipping and training for 3 years. These are guys that are supposed to have his back. And so only it's in this moment he finds himself alone. And so that's what this text really is capturing here. So if you would, we're going to be in Matthew chapter 14. We'll be reading verses 32 through 42. If you would please stand for the reading of God's word. And they went to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." And he took with him Peter, James, and John, and began to be greatly distressed and troubled. And he said to them, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch." And going a little further, he fell on the ground and prayed that, if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will." And he came and he found them sleeping, and he said to Peter, "Simon, are you asleep? Could you not watch 1 hour? Pray, watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." And again he went away and prayed, saying the same words. And again he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy, and they did not know what to answer him. And he came a third time and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and taking your rest? It is enough. The hour has come. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." You may be seated. And as you're seated, if you would bow with me in prayer. Lord Jesus, we ask that this morning you would prepare our hearts to hear from you, that your presence would, we would feel your manifest presence this morning, that your word would pierce the deepest part of our being, that it would convict us, that it would challenge us, that it would change us, that it would comfort us this morning, that our hearts would be prepared to celebrate your resurrection from the dead. Lord, thank you for being our sacrifice. Help us this morning to see our need for your sacrifice, that we would see the pain and the beauty in it, that it would move our hearts to more greatly love and cherish you. We ask this all in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. So there are really two big ideas that we're going to be getting at this morning. The first, I won't get into the second till later, but the first is we want to look at this. There are two things in this passage that happen three times. And one of those you see here is that Jesus, you know, Peter, James, and John, selected by Jesus to be there in his time of need, fall asleep three times. And so this is where we're going to rest for a little while, looking at falling asleep. Hopefully, I'm not here to convict anybody for falling asleep in the sermon, but that may not be your fault as much as it's mine, but that's not the reason why we're going here this morning. But these three men fell asleep, and so reading this story, we look at these three men, and I think on one level, we are right in saying, you know what, how could they not stay awake? We're disappointed with them. You know, we read the story, and we think, come on, get with it. You've been with Jesus for 3 years, or 3.5, depending on your interpretation of the text, but they've been with him all this time. They've had all this one-on-one training. They've seen him perform miracles. He has told them time and time again, I am going to be betrayed, I am going to be put on a cross, and I will raise from the dead. He's told them all this. So it's not like they're caught flat-footed, right? So on one level, we are completely in the right to look at these men and say, come on. And then it's not like they did it once. They do it three times in this text, which is a significant number in the Bible. Three is a number of absolute perfection or absolute deprivation. Absolutely flawed in every way, absolutely hopeless, which is what these three men are. I want you to see that in this text. Because what we see that on another level, it's easy for us to stand back and point, and it's kind of like there are two sides. You've got the disciples over here, you know, we see what they're doing, and we see what Jesus is doing, and it's easy for us as the reader, because we know the whole story. We know what happens. We know what's taking place because it's been revealed to us. And so it's easy for us to look over at the disciples on one side, and we go over to Jesus' side, and we say, you're right, Jesus. Shame on them. And we're over here with Jesus, kind of, you know, giving them what for, you know, because we're reading it, and we're thinking, yeah, you ought to feel bad, and we're over here with Jesus on this side. But the truth is that we are with the disciples over here, because, and here's where we really relate to them. You know, from the disciples' point of view, they don't really think what Jesus is teaching is going to happen. Peter's been already reprimanded by Jesus whenever Jesus said, I'm going to be on the cross. They're going to kill me on a cross. I'm going to have to die and raise from the dead. And Peter said, no, Lord forbid, no, that can't happen to you. And Jesus said, get behind me, Satan. And so... these disciples don't really think that's what's going to happen. I mean, they've seen the crowds get behind Jesus, okay? They've seen him at the pinnacle. They just know he's going to rise to the top. And then on the other side of it, too, I mean, they just got through eating a meal. I mean, they have full bellies. It's late at night. And Jesus is praying a long time, right? An hour, right? And so the disciples are thinking, Jesus, come on. If you really wanted us to stay awake, why did you feed us? You know, like, and why are we here in the dark? You know, this is not in a lit room praying. This is a dark place. It's probably nice outside. The cool of the night, but it's not cold. You know, they've got their outer cloaks on. You know, they're. You know, when you pray, you know, most of the time you kind of settle in. You know, when you're going to pray for a long time. So you can't pray certain ways for a long time, or certain parts of your body fall asleep, and so you settle in. So they've settled in, their bellies are full, it's late at night, it's dark. Jesus is gone for a really long time. I mean, you can relate to that, can't you? You can see how that might be easy to fall asleep. See, the disciples' problem was they didn't see the big picture. From their perspective, they're looking at it from me. They're looking at it from me. They're saying, well, you know, come on, Jesus. You know, my belly's full. You seem very distressed, but you really don't understand. We've just eaten a meal. It's late at night. You're taking a long time. And so they keep falling asleep. And so where this connects with us is, you know, there are a lot of things in Scripture that tell us how to live. There are a lot of commands in Scripture that we look at the Ten Commandments, and those are not all that the Scripture commands us. We look at everything the Bible says, and I think if we're really honest with each other, we think, you know, I probably don't do all of them, but, you know, I do some of these. You know, we can point to different ones. Well, I think I do a pretty good job here. But the truth is, this text reveals something about us, because the three men there, they represent all of us here. The truth is, I think deep down, we deceive ourselves in thinking, well, I do some of the things pretty well. But it's in the small things, the things that we think that we've got, that we fail horribly. We fall asleep because we don't see the big picture. We think, well, from my perspective, God, it's not that big of a deal. And so even in the little things God commands us to do, God says that we are to do everything to the glory of God. Anything that we don't do without faith is sin. And so if you are not eating your breakfast and drinking your orange juice to the glory of God, you're sinning. You know, that's just a little thing, eating your breakfast. There's a way to eat your breakfast that glorifies God, and there's a way to eat it that's selfish. That's a little thing. But to God, that's a big thing. To these men, all they had to do was stay awake for a little while. That's all Jesus was asking them. He wasn't asking them to storm Herod's palace and take over the country. He's asking them to stay awake and pray. That's it. Scripture asks us to pray, that we pray without ceasing. That doesn't mean that we're on our knees without ceasing. That means that throughout the day we're always conversing with God. We're seeking His input. We're praying and asking Him for strength. We're asking Him to convict us of sin. We pray without ceasing. We fall asleep. Scripture calls us to talk with other people about Jesus. And from our perspective, well, you know, I do pretty good. I'm a pretty good person. So they ought to know that I'm a member, you know, at church, and I go to church, and they know I'm doing this for Jesus, but we won't tell them about Jesus. We fall asleep. Because from our perspective, I mean, come on, God, you're not really asking me to do this, because we don't see the big picture. We don't see that you and my lives have a purpose and a mission. God's put us here to accomplish something bigger than ourselves. And because we, like the disciples, are only thinking about our situation, we're only thinking about the circumstances around us, we fall asleep. We fail to measure up. Because of that, we need, if that's the standard, you and I fail horribly. And a lot of pastors would end right here with the sermon and say, all right, so now it's time for everyone in here, it's time for everyone in here to resolve to do better tomorrow. But that's not the gospel. That's only half. We need a sacrifice on our behalf. We can't measure up. If we can't stay awake to do the little things, how in the world do we think we can do anything bigger? We fool ourselves is what we do. We think, oh, well, you know, it'll all measure out. You know, I do enough good things. You know, you don't. You and I stumble in the littlest things, and we deceive ourselves and think we do enough other things that make up for it. And the truth is, if you really dissect even the good things we do, a lot of times we don't do them for the glory of God. We do them for the glory of me. We do the things that we want to do because to be obedient, because they're convenient sometimes, rather than well, we're doing it because, you know, we'll do the convenient things, Lord, but we won't do the hard things because, you know, it's hard to stay awake when your belly's full. We fall asleep. So how do you fall asleep? Where do you fail to measure up to God's standards? Where in your life do you know God has been asking me to do this and I just... Because of these things, you and I need to sacrifice. God's level of his standard is perfection. And if this is us, if we're people who just fall asleep, there's no hope for us without a sacrifice. So that's the second part here, because three times these men fall asleep, and three times Jesus goes to the Father and says, look, if there is any other way, let's do that. And three times God says, there's no other way. Now, you don't see that in the text, but we know that that's what God says, because we know that's what Jesus does. He resolves to stay the course, to offer himself as a sacrifice. Three times God says no to his son. And Jesus says, your will be done. And I think three times, I don't think it's coincidental that three times he asks this from God, and three times these men fall asleep. So he says this to these men, you stay awake, you do this. And as he's coming back from talking with God and asking God to remove this cup, if there's any other way, he sees these men who fell asleep. And I'm sure on some level Jesus is thinking, without a sacrifice, these men are hopeless. Finding them asleep reinforces there is no other way. And I think on that last bit, and he says, your rest is enough, he's saying he understands. Jesus has it affirmed to him, there's no other way. I will lay down my life for these men. I'll be the sacrifice for them, because without me, they're hopeless. And that's you and me. That's you and me. And we fail in the littlest things. We fall asleep all the time. And looking forward to Good Friday, the reason we call it good, the reason we call putting a person, God in the flesh, the only perfect person who walked the earth, putting him up on a cross, nailing him there, having him after he'd been beaten, mocked, ridiculed, and he was slaughtered on a cross. How can we call that good? It's because it's, for us, it is good. Without that, you and I have no hope. That's our hope, because we are constantly falling asleep. We are constantly just whiffing it. I mean, we just stink. At the littlest thing God asks us, we are continually failing. And you can get on this hobby horse of, well, God, I'll just try better next time. And then you find yourself kind of, well, I'll do good for a little while. And then you're in this sixth cycle of always trying to do better, but never being able to deliver. It's because you need a sacrifice. You need to acknowledge and own the fact that you're never going to arrive, so you have to trust in the one who has, who laid down his life for you, who sacrificed himself for you, so that you could have new life, so that you could have forgiveness, so that you could have strength to live the life God's called you to live. Now, these three men, I don't think it's coincidental that Jesus, these are the three men that Jesus has brought with him several times to see these innermost things. These three men are leaders among the 11 disciples. These three men become the pillars of the church. They go from epically blowing it. Think about it. They've spent 3 years preparing for this moment, and what do? They fall asleep. Something changes in their lives, because they go from men who are cowards, who are weak, who are selfish, self-serving, only looking out for their comforts, to men who are willing to, well, one of them was crucified upside down. One of them was beheaded according to church tradition. One of them was boiled alive and then continued ministering after the fact, well into his old age, and died, not in comfort, but I'm sure in daily pain and agony, but was willing to do so for his Savior. What happened? They saw that Jesus was willing to sacrifice himself so that they could have life. They were willing to own the fact that they were sinners in need of a Savior, in need of a sacrifice. They were willing to accept the forgiveness he offered them at the cross and accept the righteousness that he provided. They didn't stand on their merits. If they stood on their merits, they wouldn't have been a part of us having the scriptures we have that give us a pretty accurate record of them blowing it constantly. Their righteousness was in Jesus, not in their own record. And because it was about Jesus and not about them, because Jesus took the punishment for them, they didn't have to live the rest of their life in guilt, trying to make up for something that they just totally failed at. They were free to pursue God out of love because of his great sacrifice for them. You and I, we fail, we fall asleep all the time. God asks us to do things. He asks us to live a certain way. He may be moving you to serve in certain capacities in the church, and we fall asleep. But instead of kicking ourselves and trying again harder, we need to own the fact that we've fallen asleep to God. Say, God, I've fallen asleep, and on my own, I can't do this. I can't stay awake. Forgive me. I accept the sacrifice you provided for me in the cross, the forgiveness, the payment of the penalty that I deserve that went on Jesus' shoulders. And give me new life. Give me strength today. Fill me with your spirit. And you and I are then free to pursue. We'll never arrive on this side of heaven, but we will pursue. We are free to pursue that life that he's called us to. And you can't get closer to that. So my question to you this morning is, where are you falling asleep that you need to repent, own the fact you're falling asleep, accept the sacrifice offered for you, and now you need to pursue? That pursuit may be that God has been constantly guilting you. You just feel this weight of guilt about somebody you know you need to talk to about Jesus, but you just haven't. Repent this morning. You can't do it on your own strength. Repent. Accept the sacrifice that's been offered for you in Jesus' death on the cross so that you are now free to pursue doing that for Jesus based on his strength, not your own. Because you're not going to be able to stay away on your own strength. See the big picture for your life. It's not just about what everything revolving around you and your comforts and what inconveniences you. Your life's about Jesus now if you trusted in him. If you receive that sacrifice, he has a purpose that's bigger than your cul-de-sac. Okay? Your life is not a cul-de-sac where redemption ended with you. And so now you just ride around your cul-de-sac and it's your life, you and Jesus always, never for anything to flow anywhere else than straight to you. God has saved you so that you would be a pathway for him to work in the world. Not a dead-end street. So where have you fallen asleep? It may be that we've got plenty of areas in our church where we need folks, not out of guilt and shame, but out of love for Jesus and pursuit to be what he's called you to be. We need folks to step into areas that we, I think some of you are called to. We have a sign-up sheet in the back for VBS. We have our children's ministry. We're going to need more people working with kids on Wednesday nights. We're going to need help in the nursery. As we move forward and as we implement strategies that God is calling us and moving us to do for the future of this church and reaching this community and bringing in people who have no background in church, we're going to need those of you who are in church to pursue the calling God has on your life. And you'll know it when you feel, man, I really should do that. Don't fall asleep. Own the fact that you have been. Find forgiveness in Jesus. See his love for you. He was willing to look at you and say, I know you're hopeless, but I'm willing to do this for my love of the Father and my love of you. I'm willing to do this. See that he loves you very much. And it will motivate you to serve him out of love, to pursue the mission he has for your life. Don't fall asleep. During our time of invitation, I ask that you would ask God to show you where you've fallen asleep in your walk. Maybe you've realized, you know what, I don't know that I've ever been awake. I'm not sure that I've ever experienced life with Jesus in a real living way. Come talk with me this morning. After the service, during our time of invitation, we want to help you know that you have, that you're awake, that you have a purpose bigger than yourself, than your own comforts. And if you feel convicted in an area, repent this morning and pursue it. So if you would stand, I'm going to pray over you, and then we'll close. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for your word, for showing us in your word that though we are hopeless, we don't want to admit it, but we are hopeless. You were willing to sacrifice your own life so that we could have life, so that we didn't receive the punishment we deserve, so that we could have a living hope with you. We know that you've done this for us because it's recorded in your word and because you rose from the dead. So I pray, looking forward to Resurrection Sunday, you would prepare our hearts to celebrate the fact that you have conquered death, hell, and the grave. May your sacrifice motivate us to repent of areas we've fallen asleep, that we would embrace what you've given us in the cross, and that we'd be motivated to pursue the life you called us to live. I ask all of this in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen.